Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20 in the second part of a study titled, Gate Expectations.
Seriously, sometimes it feels like certain individuals oppose you every opportunity they get. I think you should expect it rather than be shocked by it. Hopefully they oppose you for seeing a Jesus in progress, which offends their conscience. Pray for them and minister to them. They need who you have. Another way of saying this is that you need to remember that things going on at home, at work, at school, wherever you are, there is also a spiritual dimension to it that you don't always tap into or see. You're not just an employee or an employer. There's a warfare going on at your place of business or in your career or with your customers or however you want to put it. There's something spiritual going on in their hearts. And especially since you're a Christian and people are looking at you and seeing a Jesus, so the devil's going to put pressure on you to make you act like a not Jesus, to make you act like everybody else and react like everybody else and seem like everybody else so that those people watching you can say, being a Christian makes no difference. Why would I want to give up my Sundays to be just like I am now? And so there's always more going on, and that'll help you too. When you get down and you're worried about things and anxious, you think, oh, wait a minute, probably more is going on here that I don't see. I guess I should pray for those people because they need the Lord. The most exciting line in verse 10, a man had come. God sent a man through whom he might work, and thereby show others his handiwork. God has chosen to work through men and women and children who have received Jesus Christ. I always think about that because he has better, more powerful, more faithful servants, for example, with the angels. They would accomplish a lot more. I think if an angel delivered a sermon here on a Sunday morning, it'd be pretty powerful. First, we'd all bow down and he'd have to say, get up, you're gonna get me in trouble. Now listen to what I have to say. And we would think, okay, as long as it wasn't the angel of light who, you know, appeared to Joseph Smith. But anyway. I don't know, these things just fly into my head. And I should wear a foil hat is what I need from the movie Signs. I just wear a foil hat to keep these intrusive thoughts. I like, but I'm simultaneously terrified by something the Apostle Paul said. You remember he said, follow me as I follow Christ. The gist of that is not that we be more like Paul, really, but that we be like Jesus, whom Paul follows. He's telling us that it's possible. We should show him in our actions, in our reactions, in our words, and in our walk. If you want a slightly different art analogy, in another New Testament passage we read, you are our epistle or our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. We are literature, like God's poem, and we are being read by others. So let's drop down to verse 19 and keep with Sanballat and Tobiah. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so now these opponents are joined by a third guy, Geshem. They're ridiculed, they're falsely accused. If you haven't experienced these, just wait, you will. Sticks and stones can break your bones. Words will break your spirit if you're not careful. But the only words that matter in the long run are Jesus' promises to you found in Scripture. You really can let his word overcome the words of men. And eventually you want to hear his words, well done, good and faithful servant. And so maybe you're feeling lonely sometime in your life. Maybe you're feeling unloved, like nobody loves you. Those are things that people go through. I understand that. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I remember my pastor in San Bernardino, John Miller, whenever he taught that section, he would say in the verb tense is actually, I never, no, not ever, ever will leave you or forsake you. And we're told that he loves you with an pure and everlasting love proven at the cross of Calvary. Because you can't physically touch him, do you think that his presence in your life is not enough? I'm trying to not be insensitive, but really there is a sense in which you can never be lonely because you're never alone. The Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a Christian. And you can never feel unloved unless you don't believe the Bible and think that Jesus doesn't love me. Well, but then you say, well, but Jesus isn't here right now. He's not a flesh and blood person that I can touch right now. I submit to you that having the indwelling Spirit is better than that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends or you don't need human contact or that we should all leave here and become hermits or there's a lot of attic space up here where we could probably hang out, you know, that kind of thing. I'm just trying to encourage those of you who get in the doldrums and think nobody loves me, I'm lonely. From a human perspective, that's absolutely true. From a spiritual perspective, it can never be true once you're a Christian. And that should lift you up enough to see the Lord. Let him be the lifter of your head. Look into his eyes and let him protect and keep you. And so verse 20, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. You have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had a godly confidence that the wall would be rebuilt. He spoke boldly about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem's true spiritual condition. He says, you have nothing to do with this work. When we present the gospel, it's only good news if folks know there is bad news. So much today, and even in evangelical churches, the gospel is something like, come to Jesus because he'll give you a better life. He'll give you your best life, that kind of a thing. And you know, there has to be some mention of the bad news. And the bad news is, you and I, before we know Christ, are already condemned to perish in a Christless eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire because of sin. We inherit sin, we commit individual acts of sin throughout our lifetime, and unless we're born again, we will die a spiritual death that separates us from God. And so that has to come across. And then, once you understand that, you think, well, I need to be saved. You know, people who, they need to know they need to be saved in order to want to be saved. And so we want to preach with a confidence and a boldness. And at some point, when people know you're a Christian, they need to know it's because you were a sinner, but now you've been justified by God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't offering you a better life or your best life. He's offering you eternal life in heaven rather than in hell. Everyone would see God's work, that the wall would be rebuilt, and it would be rebuilt in only 52 days. It lay in there for many, many, many years. People would go by and probably mock God and be disparaging about God. And then all of a sudden, 52 days go by and that wall is there. And people would say, oh my, God is with those people. It must have been the Six-Day War in 1967. After Israel's decisive victory, my dad, not a believer, said to me, those are God's people. And so even a confirmed non-believer like my father understood that God was at work in the nation of Israel. He could see that that was a God. You individually, you're the temple of God on the earth. We collectively are the temple of God on the earth. The age we live in between the ascension of Jesus to heaven and his return to resurrect the dead in Christ and rapture those alive at his coming, it's the story of us as we have been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel in these earthen vessels. Let's put it in question form for each of us to ask and answer today in our devotional time. When people look at me, or when they look at us as a church, do they see a Jesus at work? Number two, it's because you are his handiwork that God's hand is shown by you. God's handprints would be all over the walls of Jerusalem, as I said. Nehemiah was careful to keep the focus on the Lord. God wasn't going to rebuild the walls himself. He would do it through a man leading other men. Whether it was Noah or Abraham or Moses or Joshua, Peter or Paul or John, Wesley or Whitfield or Graham or Smith, God works through men and women and children whom he saves and empowers. Read these remaining verses, not so much though about the walls, but about God's handiwork upon Nehemiah. And so verse 11, going back up, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I'm not sure if this is meant to be read as a delay, that it took him 3 days, or that it's saying it only took him 3 days to recover from this long 4-month journey and get it together. Some work for God requires urgency, Other work requires waiting. In your life, you're going to experience both, and they are designed to reveal different things about where you are in your walk with the Lord. And so something that you maybe want to do, you'll be put on hold, and you'll be called to wait so that God can work some things out. Maybe you're not ready. Can you honestly look back on your life and think, yeah, I wasn't ready for that? I mean, I can do that all the time. And so I think if we're honest with ourselves, I'm glad God didn't do that. Some of you guys, think of your first girlfriend. Ugh! And then go home and tell your wife you love her, because it could have been horrible. Unless your wife is your first girlfriend, and I'll give you a list of other churches that aren't so insensitive. But anyway. Verse 12. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Nehemiah led a secret survey group under cover of darkness. In an effort to be stealthy, the only animal was the one he rode, probably a donkey, while the few men proceeded on foot. Even more super spy-like, it seems no one, not even these guys, knew what he had returned to do at this point. It was a practical strategy. Nehemiah knew what God wanted to do and would do. He didn't need to consult with the locals. This wasn't going to be a discussion. They weren't going to take a vote. There wasn't going to be a town hall meeting where Nehemiah said, hey, do you guys think it's a good idea to build this wall? Who's in favor of building the wall? And let's open it up for discussion now. Now, he's going to make an announcement. We'll see. We are going to build the wall. God's hand is upon us. Let's go. And very powerful, very spiritual. Why take anyone along? I don't know. Except that even though there would be no discussion, support would be needed, and Nehemiah seemed to be discipling these guys to that end. And so it's functioning the way a regular group of believers would function. He was the leader, and he had some disciples, and they were going to help him to disseminate this information, and people were going to rally because it was a good work. It was a good work for the Lord. He wasn't asking them to do anything that they shouldn't do or that they shouldn't have already accomplished. And so he proceeded according to God's plan. Most of us pray at some point or another, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We can think of that prayer in terms of a secret survey where we're accompanied by God the Holy Spirit. These honest appraisals are one of the key ways God molds and shapes you as his handiwork. Just remember to be honest. Remember that we have a real propensity to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, even to ourselves. And sometimes we miss something that God might be trying to tell us about our insensitivities. Got it. I got it, Lord. I will never make jokes like that again. And that kind of a thing. But you know what I mean. Be honest and be open. The Lord's not going to say anything that would hurt you. We all like to think, tell me the truth, I can take it. And I don't know how many times, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said that to me in a counseling session, I would have a Maserati. And then I say, yeah, you're an idiot. Oh, well, wait a minute. Based on what? Based on what your wife just said and what you just said and you arguing me with me, you're an idiot. Well, I don't think so. Well, when you think so, then your problem will be better off. And that kind of, that's how it goes. And that's why I normally only have one session with people. But anyway, I've never called anybody an idiot. No, I haven't. There's other words that are much more intellectual. He went blah, 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 blah. Okay, I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. I wasn't able to find much data on the original walls of Jerusalem or after Nehemiah's rebuild. I did run across a detailed description of the walls when they were rebuilt in the 16th century by the Ottomans. The length of the walls was 2.5 miles, their average height 40 feet, average thickness 8 feet. The wall contains 34 watchtowers and 7 main gates. And so this is a nearly insurmountable task, as evidenced by the fact no one was actually working on the wall. You might think, Gene, nobody looks at me and sees a Jesus. That may be true, it may be not true. You might feel like you're that project in your garage under the blankets with the boxes piled on top that was started years ago only to be abandoned that nothing's really going on in your life. But as I said, he who began the work of conforming you into his image, he's promised he will complete it. You should let that refresh you and get back to cooperating with the Lord. When it seems he is not doing anything, he is. You just don't see it, and you are impatient. Great art takes time. I mentioned the Mona Lisa, which is actually kind of small. I used to think it was this massive painting. It's a little tiny thing. Leonardo da Vinci worked on the Mona Lisa on and off for about 15 years. I could do it through the numbers thing in just a few minutes, you know. But so great art. Michelangelo, I think, painted the Sistine Chapel ceiling for many, many years. And so God has, from our point of view, a lot of years to work with. From his point of view, he's working pretty rapidly because 1,000 days with the Lord is like, one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. But he's working in your life. And when he doesn't see, when you don't see him working, he really is. A lot of you do crafts. I'm not crafty. My wife is crafty. Some of you are crafty. You paint something, what happens next? You need to let it dry. You can't paint over it usually, otherwise you ruin it. So there are going to be times in your life when, as God's painting, you're drying. But there's never going to be a time in your life when God has writer's block and just doesn't know what comes next. Golly, Michael, what do you think comes next in Gene's life? I don't know, you're God. That kind of thing, it's not going to happen. And so when God isn't actively working, he really is working to make you more like Jesus. And that is something that, well, just think about who you are right now and how hard of a task that really is. How very difficult it is to take you in your fleshly body and make you like the Lord. It's quite a task, but he's doing it. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. The ruin and rubble was extensive in some areas, but it did not dissuade Nehemiah. God's handiwork in our lives can be interrupted by apathy or by sin, backsliding, and the ruin of those things can be extensive. But it doesn't dissuade Jesus, who offers forgiveness upon repentance and restoration and continues the work. And then verse 15, I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Nehemiah could only go so far before he was forced to turn back. He seems to be presenting the situation as way more difficult than he had thought. A couple of thoughts on that. And so he committed to something, and now it was going to be really, really difficult. You might get to a point in your life where the things you committed to get a lot more difficult than you thought. Marriage is the easy example. Everybody goes into marriage thinking it's going to be a piece of cake because you're in love, and then trouble can follow. I don't like to talk about that much at the wedding ceremony. I've been to a lot of wedding ceremonies that I didn't officiate, and usually it goes something like this. Dick, Jane, marriage is hard. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. There's going to be days when you wake up and look over at each other and say, what did I do? How am I going to get through this? Marriage is a great institution, but who wants to live in an institution for the rest of their life? It's going to be so hard. And it goes on for like 15 or 20 minutes like that until I want to leave or barf or something, you know? And then at the very end, it's like, but Jesus, he's there to help you. And so make sure you walk with the Lord. All right, you ready to exchange vows? No! How about we think this through now? Nobody told me it was going to be like this. But sadly, some marriages get like that. Are you going to remain committed and vowed? I mean, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the one that changed. You're the one that made the commitment. And the difficulty of the situation isn't really the point if God is involved. In fact, the more difficult something seems, the more God can be glorified. I want all the easy trials. I believe I deserve them. But God's going to give you the trials and the troubles that you need to become more like Christ. And so instead of thinking, oh, why, Lord, what did I do in order to, you know, earn this trial? Think, oh, Lord, what are you doing that you entrusted me with this that it will make me somehow more like Jesus Christ? Because that's all I really care about anyway. It's just a different way of thinking about the same thing. I shouldn't have to tell you that it is in the furnace, it's in the press, it's in the storm where God's handiwork is refined. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. Nehemiah's arrival had been a pretty big event. Here he was, the servant of the Persian king, with letters from the king, escorted by an elite military force. That was a big deal in ancient Israel. Nehemiah let anticipation grow until he'd make his big reveal. When is the last time you thought about God's big reveal of us? In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, we read this. When he comes in that day, and that day here is his second coming, to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe. What Paul is saying there is that at his second coming, when we return with Jesus, he is glorified through the lives of believers whom he has transformed by making us saints out of sinners. He reveals us in our completed state to those on the earth and to each other to show his ultimate handiwork. And so you and I are like a piece of art that's going to have a big reveal. You ever been to something like that where they pull the curtain back and or they take the, you know, the cover off and everybody goes, oh, wow, what an amazing sculpture that is. What a beautiful painting that is. That's a great example of a Jesus. And so we are all collectively and individually, we're going to be revealed one day as God's completed work. Verse 17, I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Nehemiah may have said more than this. I rather think this was all he said. It was certainly all that needed to be said. I've been telling you off and on for some years now, less is often more when it comes to presenting the gospel and talking about the Lord. And so Nehemiah basically said, you know the walls should be rebuilt. They're in ruin. It's a reproach. Let's rebuild them right now. And he didn't need any arguments because all of his words were truth. And they were the words of God, as it were, motivating the people. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. The King of Kings and the king were both in support, with greater emphasis on God, of course. And the people set their hands to the work. But again, it's in the context of the hand of God being upon Nehemiah and by extension upon them. And because his hand was upon them, because they were his handiwork, then they would get the work done. In the work, you are the work. This is so important. It's hard for me to even describe, but in the work, you are the work. And so whether it's ministry or going to your job or wherever God has you, where you are his minister, where you're his ambassador, his representative, and while you think about the work there of sharing Christ and doing ministry or whatever it is, when things are going bad or not according to plan or your plan doesn't work, remember, you are the work within the work. God is using the circumstances around you in order to mold and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we get our eyes on the work and we think I should be able to go to work and establish a Bible study and see all of my coworkers get saved one by one. And that would be a great thing. That happens sometimes. There's other times when you try and establish something and your boss calls you in and say, I don't want to hear the name of Jesus one more time unless it's a cuss word. And then you're stuck. You remember, you are the work within the work, and whatever is going on around you, God says, I can use this to mold and shape you to be more like Jesus. What I need for you to do is to be pliable material. If I'm a master potter right now, I need you to be pliable clay and represent Jesus in this situation. This won't always be like this. We'll move on to other things later. And it's a beautiful way of looking at things, to know that you're the work within the work. The master poet, the master potter, the master builder, the master metalsmith, the master goldsmith, the master silversmith, the master gardener. Jesus is the true master of the arts. And you really are his masterpiece. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.